Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
So if you're just joining us, we are nearing the end of our sermon series on the book of Galatians. And throughout the book of Galatians, Paul's been hammering multiple points. He's been going back and forth, highlighting things in the Old Testament law that may be confusing. But today he brings up a subject matter that isn't confusing, maybe is confusing, but it's especially popular, and our ears perk up when he makes the statement in verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Freedom is a very popular, even trigger word, we can say. Right? It gets a lot of airplay constantly all the time. And notice that Paul says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, but we must stand firm in this freedom and not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, this statement is the thesis for everything that Paul is going to say following this. Paul is highlighting right out of the gate that Jesus' mission and his life, death, and resurrection was a liberation operation. It was Operation Freedom, so to speak. He came so that we could be set free. But Paul also highlights the fragile nature of freedom when he says you have to really fight, using military language, you have to fight diligently not to fall back into a yoke of slavery. Now, yoke isn't a term we use very often. Maybe if you grew up on a farm, you understand that a yoke refers to a wooden beam that two oxen or other animals would be placed under so that they could pull a plow or a cart. It is a symbol of being harnessed and burdened, forced to work under someone else's control. And Paul is saying that this is what can happen so easily if we don't fight to live in the freedom that we've been given in Christ. Now, Ronald Reagan famously highlighted how fragile freedom is. He says, freedom is a fragile thing. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same thing. And while that's true politically and for countries and nations, it's extremely true, Paul says, spiritually. And it's important for us to understand the slavery that Paul is talking about is not obvious external bondage. What makes it so dangerous and the reason these warnings are necessary is that it is subtle and insidious. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve, our first parents, sadly and heartbreakingly chose self-reliance over dependence upon God. David Zoll highlights this in his book, The Big Relief. He says, part of being an inheritor of what the Bible calls sin is that we compulsively grasp for and we hoard power that is not ours to wield. Refusing divine authority, believing that we know best, this is the drama we see played out from the beginning, starting in the Garden of Eden. It was disastrous then, and it is disastrous now. Our hands are simply not big enough to hold the reins. Our muscles are too weak to steer the ship. The burden of control is beyond human capacity. I love the way, in light of Paul saying, you got to really fight and stand firm and pay attention to not losing the freedom that you have in Christ, the way Andrew Peterson highlights this, this internal slavery of sin, in his Christmas Advent album, Behold the Lamb of God, where he tells the true tall tale of the coming of Jesus. And he kind of works through the Old Testament story. He's got this amazing song called Deliver Us. And what's so powerful in this particular song is this is singing about God's people after they've been set free and rescued from slavery in Egypt. So they are no longer under the oppression of Pharaoh. But listen to how Andrew Peterson describes what's happening. He says, our enemy, our captor, is no Pharaoh on the Nile. Our toil is neither mud nor brick nor sand. Our ankles bear no calluses from chains, yet, Lord, we're bound. Imprisoned here, we dwell in our own land. Our sins, they are more numerous than all the lambs we slay. Our shackles, they were made with our own hands. Our toil is our atonement, our freedom yours to give. So, Yahweh, break this silence. If you can, deliver us. Deliver us. This is the internal slavery to sin that really highlights what Paul is addressing. And while we're such low-hanging fruit on a regular basis for the pressure the Galatians were experiencing. We've highlighted throughout this series, they were experiencing pressure from false teachers that came in after Paul had planted the church, who told them that they need to believe in Jesus, but also make sure they hit certain aspects of the Old Testament law, namely circumcision. In essence, their formula was Christ plus law keeping, Christ plus your own effort. This is easily known as the yoke of legalism. And so Paul is saying you have to fight hard not to submit to this yoke. And what he's talking about is a spiritual burden, a system of rules and expectations that can feel just as heavy and controlling as having a wooden beam on an ox's neck. Now, throughout, right out of the gate in this series of Galatians, we have hammered Christianity literally means good news. Gospel means good news. That good news summary can be Christ plus nothing equals everything. Christ plus anything equals nothing, and even more so, Paul says in this passage, it equals condemnation or even damnation. And so this is very serious. This isn't just, hey, I want to avoid this type of pressure because it's going to make my life feel anxious and overwhelmed. It's got eternal consequences when we add anything to the finished work of Jesus. Now, Larry Crabb, in his great book, The Pressure's Off, highlights the default mode of our hearts and even how we come into the church and even read God's word from this perspective that the Galatians are being pressured in. Listen to what he says. The Bible, which is the best-selling book of all time, is thought by many to offer rules for life. We think it teaches us how to depend on the law of linearity to get the life we want. It offers principles to follow to get what we want out of life. That's what we think. No wonder it's so popular. And no wonder it changes so few lives of those who read it. Now, that may have made you think of the Jesus Storybook Bible and how she talks about how the Bible does have some rules in it and some great principles. They show you how life works best, but it is not ultimately or primarily about that. It is ultimately a love story about a rescue operation by our Savior and King. Crabb refers to this as the old way of living with a quid pro quo arrangement with God. The mindset is, if I do what I should do, then I'll get what I want. In other words, God owes me. The sad appeal to this is it holds out the illusion of control. It helps us think that in a life where things don't work the way we want, if I just follow certain principles, then God will give me the life that I desire. It is understandable why this is so attractive, but Crabb goes on to say, we can never, ever keep our end of the bargain fully, and so the law only ends up condemning. We highlight this often in our catechism reflections that the law of God requires perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience, right? Which is like a sledgehammer to our face. It's why it should make us cry out, deliver us. Like, Lord Jesus, is there a good law keeper that's going to come and deliver us from slavery to sin and death? And so Paul is warning the Galatians emphatically about this. He says, look, pay attention. I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify to every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep every single aspect of the law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. This is an incredibly severe warning that Paul is trying to give them. He is saying you cannot add to Christ in any way, shape, or form without falling away from grace, period. The moment you start to relate to God on your own efforts, you are making yourself, in essence, your own Savior. And Paul says Christ is of absolutely no advantage to you. What he accomplished in his perfect life, death, and resurrection is of no advantage. Now, one of the things we've tried to highlight throughout this series is don't disconnect and say, this is interesting and fascinating, but it doesn't apply to me because I don't even know the Old Testament law. And I'm not worried about circumcision or dietary laws or any of these other commandments and practices. It is extremely important for us to know that we can also find ourselves living under similar forms of pressure. And the easy way to discern where is this showing up in my life is to just pay attention to where am I overwhelmed with anxiety, worry, and fear. Where do I feel a burden of pressure to do something to get some outcome in my life? That's the easy A to B connection of where we can be living under a similar yoke of slavery. And if that still doesn't highlight it for you, another way is to think about, okay, in those areas where I feel pressure and stress and anxiety to perform, how is that affecting my relationships? Paul says what will happen is you'll start biting and devouring one another because you'll be angry and frustrated when things are not going the way you want, when others are not meeting your expectations. You will find the internal pressure is spilling out externally. This is why the law of God is summarized in love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says these go together. Your relationship with God, how much you're depending on him and trusting in him and resting in him, will fruit itself out in how you relate to other people. That's the easiest, clearest diagnosis of am I resting in Christ or depending upon myself? There's this cool little graph that Crabb has in his book, The Pressure's Off, where he talks about two paths, two choices, two ways to live. And I hope you can see this. I know the print's kind of small. And notice, he even in his book talks about the old way of Moses, which is what the false teachers in Galatia were pressuring the Galatians to live under. He says the old way of Moses on this left side, the ultimate pursuit and goal is a better life of blessings from God. And so the strategy and the formula is follow these principles, expect these blessings, keep at it, end result, all caps, the pressure is on. You live under constant pressure. He says, but the new way in Christ, every part is different. First, our pursuit is the better hope of nearness to God, not earthly blessings here and now. The better hope of being closer and near to our Savior and Lord. You live by pleading mercy more than following principles. Nathan just led us in literally doing that. And we want what we do here in worship to be formational and something that affects our behavior and our patterns on a day-in, day-out basis. You discover grace, which leads to gratitude, which leads to generosity. Grace is unmerited favor. You experience rest. I mean, who doesn't want to experience rest right now? I mean, in some ways, if I said, hey, what's your desire? What could be a great gift God could give to you this morning, right now? That, honestly, is probably the most practical answer we could give, is rest. And then he says the end result of the new way of Christ, the freedom that Christ came to bring, is the pressure is off. We talk oftentimes about, you know, the battle of the Christian life to follow Jesus, to trust him, you know, is so brutal because the world, the flesh, and the devil are always attacking us to live depending on ourselves and not trusting Jesus. I'm curious if we're aware of the tension and the pull in our society all the time that tells us you really need to depend on yourself. And if you want to get blessings in life and avoid things you don't want, it really is up to you to get after it and make it happen. In his book, The Big Relief, David Zoll points out, this is so brilliant. I'm so glad I read it and kind of surprised. I hadn't thought about this previously. He says, if you're in a group at a party, at a hangout, at a dinner, and you're talking and you're getting to know someone and you tell them, oh yeah, I'm an Enneagram 6. Someone who loves the Enneagram may be like, oh yeah, I get that. Or if you say, oh, on the, you know, DISC profile, I'm a high D, low S. Someone who likes the DISC profile might say, yeah, great. Or I'm a Myers-Briggs, you know, whatever, ENFJ. But for a lot of people, you'll have to explain what that means. But if you say, yeah, I'm really a type A person, everybody knows what you mean, right? Well, I didn't know that that terminology, type A and type B, was developed by two cardiologists in the 1970s. And they developed that terminology to help distinguish patients that were more likely to die of heart disease. Those were type A people. I'm serious, like we're laughing, but this is what's scary. Type A people were more likely to have heart disease because they were stressed, they were anxious, they were workaholics. They stressed their body physically, right? Your body keeps score. Because they lived under this pressures on mentality. Type B people were much healthier heart-wise, physically, because they didn't live with this same pressure. Now, what have we done as a society? We have applied moral categories to type A and type B people. We think type A people are people who, like, are getting after it. They're driven, right? They have goals. They're not lazy. We almost attach categories of goodness to type A and badness, laziness, slothfulness to type B. Are we aware of this? I mean, that is so obvious. We don't even have to define it. What I'm saying is, as a culture, we are literally saying the old way of Moses, the way of living in slavery to self, is like the way you can find life. But again, just like the proverb says, it is a way that seems right to man, and the inevitable conclusion only leads to death. Gosh, when I read that in Zal's book, The Big Relief, I mean, it really stopped. I had to like stop and reread it and like think about it and pray about it, because I have always been characterized as a type A person. And sadly, I've often received it as like a good thing and been called that in like good categories. There's not many type B people that go to the Citadel and like stay, right? They don't cultivate type B. They just really don't, right? And so even this week, I went and met with a spiritual director for the first time. I've never done spiritual direction before. I'm super excited about it. I've done counseling. I'm a huge proponent of counseling. Y'all know that. But in spiritual direction, the kind of goal and emphasis is more, hey, be still and know that He is God. Try to slow down, attend to what the Spirit is doing. It's less about unpacking and like navigating your problems and story, and more of, are you able to be present? Are you able to just slow down and be? And the lady that I met with, she said, you know, part of our goal and our desire is to think about what Jesus says in Matthew 11. And she read the Eugene Peterson paraphrase from The Message, where he says this: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? And Jesus' invitation to us is, well, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, one of the things, I've read that a lot, and I've prayed that a lot. Like, Lord, please, I need you to do for me what I can't do for myself. Help me learn your unforced rhythms of grace. One of the things that this lady pointed out to me, she said, Matt, do you notice, he says, don't just walk with me, but work with me. I think this sad kind of unbiblical notion we can make is, or maybe, like when Nathan was leading us earlier to sit, to receive, to try to rest, maybe that could happen in this window on Sunday. Maybe on the Sabbath we could create other rhythms of rest, but come tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., I got to go to work mode. But he says, I want you to actually work with me. Like, I can actually teach you how to work hard with a relaxed heart. You don't have to work and live as if the pressure is on all the time. After reading this, the lady I was meeting with, she said, I want you to close your eyes and just listen. And then she prayed slowly. And she said, Lord, we give to you all the things that we haven't done. And as soon as she said it and she paused, I felt myself start to relax a little bit more, because I'm like, oh yeah, the checklist of all the things I need to do and haven't done, it's making me anxious. It feels like a burden. And then after a minute or two of silence, she said, and Lord, we give to you all the things that we haven't done correctly. I opened my eye at first. I'm like, I think that was just for me. But literally her saying that and us sitting in it, I felt my shoulders relax. I didn't even think, I realized how like tight and anxious I was checking my watch. How much longer before this appointment's over? Because I got a lot of stuff to do. And her just praying that. Right, we give to you all the things we haven't done, all the things we haven't done correctly. In other words, we're trying to be still and know that you are God. Lord, we're trying to fight to stand firm in the freedom in Christ we've been given and not willingly put ourselves under a yoke of slavery, a burden that is too great for any of us to bear. See, the default mode of our hearts, the default mode of this fallen and broken world, and one of the primary attack modes of Satan, is to constantly tell us the pressure is on, it's up to you, go get after it. And so no surprise, we get excited by different social media, podcasts, influencers in our culture that say, here's how you can be more efficient and dominate life. And it just builds and builds the pressure. And that's why Paul says, listen, in verse 5, through the Spirit of God, by faith, not in ourselves, looking to Jesus, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. This is the heart of the gospel. We are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, one of the ways our English language and translations fail us mightily is we think of hope as, I hope the sun comes out later. I hope it doesn't rain 6 days in a row like it did last week. That's not the way Paul was using the word hope. The way the Bible talks about hope is a guaranteed assurance of something that is to come. And Paul says, listen, when you're in Christ, you don't have to live under a yoke of slavery because you have a deposit which guarantees your inheritance. You have a hope of glory that you can't even possibly imagine. Everything you're pursuing in this life is a mere appetizer of what's to come in the new heavens and the new earth. And the more you actually wait by faith for that hope of righteousness, which is guaranteed to come to you, the pressure is off. And it's off for what? For you to actually live the way you're created to live. You may be confused or surprised that Paul has hammered throughout the book of Galatians, you don't have to obey the law. You're not justified by the law. The law condemns. The law doesn't bring life. Now, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the whole law. If you're confused because it sounds like Paul says, you're free in Christ to obey the heart of the law, it's understandable. But what is Paul saying? He's saying that the law of God comes and it shows us his holiness. It shows us our sinfulness and how much we need a Savior. But once we are set free in Christ, it also says, here's how you actually live as a free child of God. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Not the pressure of, I have to make life work. I have to get on it and figure things out. I have to follow these principles. But rather, because I'm not living under the pressure to get what I want and avoid what I don't want, I'm free to pay attention to other people. I'm free to pay attention to their needs. I'm free to be used by the Holy Spirit as a conduit of his grace. This is what I love so much about the book Theo of Golden, is he models this so well. As a child of God, I love this quote I put in your bulletin. He says, in the book Theo of Golden, essentially it's just a story of wonder and generosity and kindness. And all he does as a child of God is pay attention to people and extend kindness and generosity to them, even speaking words of affirmation that they struggle to believe because they, like us, have been beat down by the world, the flesh, and the devil and are believing lies. And I love this quote. It says, almost all, these are all the people that he interacted with relationally, almost all were or seemed to be grateful for his generosity and equally grateful that someone wanted to hear their story. This is one of the goals in our community groups is we want people to be shocked that people would want to meet regularly in someone's home and hear their story. And I've actually had numerous people in my time at Hope when I said to me, man, thank you so much for sharing that. I'd love to hear more. Say to me, really? You actually would care to hear my story? It's so amazing. And he says, many, maybe most, even after his explanation. And his explanation was pretty much, I'm getting more out of this than you are. It's actually more blessed to give than to receive. When we host a fellow in our home, it's actually a bigger gift for us than it is for them. Even after he explained that, many were still befuddled. They were confused by his kindness to them. Because living the way of the kingdom and the freedom that we have in Christ is completely counterintuitive to our performance-driven world. But it is the way of true freedom. The last thing I want to point out is that we can't do this alone. Right? We like to wear the shirts and say the phrases, it takes a village, right, to help like raise, you know, vulnerable children. It takes a village for us. It takes a gospel-saturated community for us not to fall back into a yoke of slavery. Last Saturday night, Stephanie and I had a chance to go to a birthday party for three people in our church. It was like a joint 50th birthday party, 80s themes. We all had like our 80s outfits on, and I dressed up like a 1980s PE teacher with the old school bike shorts. It was pretty hilarious. But what was amazing is at one point in the night, there was roughly 100-something people there. The spouse of each of the three people whose birthday it was got up and kind of gave a speech, just affirming their spouse and You've been, all been married 25 plus years. And the one common denominator besides them loving Jesus was the fact that they had been in gospel community together for close to 3 decades. And it was really cool for me and some of my buddies standing in the corner to hear other people say, this is absolutely amazing. I'm blown away by what's happening right here and how the world is longing and hungering for the hope that is within them. And there was no magic formula. If you pulled any of them aside and said, I need you to give me the principles, they would say it's only by the grace of God. But the reality is, practically, is they have fought hard in community to live in the freedom that we have in Christ. You can't do it alone. And so if you are not connected in gospel community in some fashion, then maybe that's the push and the urge for you today, is to respond and say, I actually need to just get to know other people that can love me, remind me of what's true, help me to see the areas that I'm unaware and I'm submitting myself again to a yoke of slavery. This is the way God intended for us to follow him together. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we need for you to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Now, of course, you've already done that in your life, death, and resurrection, but even through the work of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you help us to stand firm in the freedom that you've given us. As Paul says, you were running well. What happened? Lord, help us to really think through, to humble ourselves, to try to pay attention by your Spirit, through your people in community, to the areas in our lives where we are submitting ourselves again to a yoke of slavery. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that where your Spirit is, there is freedom. So help us, even now as we respond in worship, to live more in the glorious freedom that you've secured for us. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.